In 1741, the German-British composer George Friedrich Handel completed his most famous work, what we know today as Handel's Messiah. And it was performed for the first time in Dublin, in Ireland of all places, on April 13th, 1742, and it went on to become one of the best known and most performed choral works in all of Western music. Now, what most people remember from Handel's Messiah is the famous Hallelujah Chorus. I've put a link right below the video here if you want to watch it. It's a YouTube video of a flash mob performing the Hallelujah Chorus in a shopping mall. And it's been there, it's been on YouTube for years. Maybe you've seen it, but it just, it gives me goosebumps every time I see it. It's just so powerful. But friends, a little less known work that's part of Handel's Messiah is the chorus that's taken from Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born. In verse 2 of Isaiah 9, the prophet says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then when you go down to verses 6 and 7, you find just in two statements, the prophecy of the Messiah's birth, the Messiah's ultimate and eternal reign, and right there in the middle, the Messiah's identity. And this is what we read. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called, you know what it says? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Church, of all of the scripture that proclaims what the Messiah would be and accomplish, one of the greatest of all these themes is that the Messiah would be a bringer of peace. You see, this is the miracle that the God of peace invites us, you and I, and has made it possible for us to experience the peace of God. And in keeping with our theme of this entire Advent season, we will come to see here, hopefully today, that we may know and experience God's peace on a more profound level as we are bringers of God's peace to others. But before we dive in, today is Sunday, December 5th, 2021. Here we are in December. I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And once again, thanks for joining with us. All right, are you ready? Got your Bible? Print out the notes that I have for you below the video? I hope that you have. Wonderful scripture that we're looking at this morning, but let's go ahead and get started. My friends, last week we saw how in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray that his kingdom and his will, think about that in terms of his authority, God's nature, his goodness, his purposes, that in increasing measure, this would be realized here on earth as it is in heaven. And if we look at this through the broader lens of the New Testament, we will see the great story of God working to bring about his will, in this case specifically his peace, here on earth as it is in heaven. And he is doing so through the lives of people just like you and me. And friends, as disciples of Jesus, peace is one of God's great gifts to us. And one of our greatest callings is to be peacemakers. But having said that, and we're going to explore that thought, but friends, I've got to begin by being honest and confessed a struggle that I've had this week. I don't know why, I have just wrestled with this message this week way more than I normally do. And I joked with a friend of mine, you know, it doesn't look really good if your pastor is stressed out over a message about peace. But one thing that I think played into that is that there's just so much in Scripture that speaks to the concept of God's peace. And the idea of peace itself can be approached from so many different perspectives. I mean, I just struggled on what was the most important thing to say. And you may agree or disagree if I arrived at that. But another thing is that it can be hard to talk about peace. Especially can be hard to talk about the peace of God that he promises to us, extends to us when it seems to be that there is so little peace in our world, and frankly, in the lives of many, many believers. You know, peace is something that people are desperate to find, but many don't. Meanwhile, just this week, a 15-year-old boy goes into his school and shoots and kills three classmates. You know, fear is the real epidemic in our country, and the media just seems to thrive on making it seem that we are just all out to get each other. Now, of course, none of this is anything new. The human condition has always been the human condition. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. Even though the setting of our lives change, you know, the prophecies about what it will look like in the end times, it has always looked like that. People are lovers of themselves. I mean, I could go on. I don't need to make the case. We all recognize this when we look at the world around us. You know, be it in the time of the first believers or in America today, it's just so easy to look around and think, you know, peace? Really, God? Well, where is it? How do we experience it? But friends, with that question and that honest struggle, I invite you to hear, when we are in fact honest about life as it really is, and we also honestly look at the lives of Jesus' disciples and the characters portrayed for us and how God worked in people's lives in Scripture, especially in the days that were leading up to Jesus' arrest, we start to see something that is profoundly encouraging. It's counterintuitive, but it's encouraging. And it's this. Friends, Jesus gave us some of his greatest and clearest statements about his peace at precisely the same time the disciples' world was collapsing around them. You know, John chapters 13 through 17 is John's famous upper room narrative as Jesus was gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal, and he would be arrested that night. And if you look through the details of this section, you'll see Jesus predicting his betrayal, predicting Peter's denial, saying things like, "I'm going away and you can't follow me." And then, knowing everything that was about to happen in the coming days, Jesus said this, and this is from John 14, verse 27. Jesus said to that group of men, probably already starting to freak out by some of the things that he was saying, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I mean, think of that. The coming days would be the most difficult in the disciples' entire lives. I mean, their whole world was about to come crashing down, and they were going to experience a fear and grief that they had never known. And right on the cusp of those events, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know, as I was thinking about this week, I mean, just meditating on that statement, I thought, you know, if I had been there, probably the only thing I would have heard Jesus say was the word leave. Leave? You're leaving? Jesus, my heart is troubled and I am afraid. You know, a little later in the evening, Jesus revisited. He came back to this theme. In John 16, 33, we see Jesus say this. He said, "I have told you all of these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Guys, Jesus' words here are just a great gift. You see, he acknowledges that life can be difficult and we don't have to pretend otherwise. You know, there's a pernicious myth, really just in the world in general, but in Christian culture, that if we just do enough of the right things, say the right things, pray the right things, enough, and just work hard enough, if we can just figure it out, then we can avoid the hardships of life. The problem with this thinking is, well, first, it's just simply not true. But even more, this is what Jesus was speaking to when he said, "I don't give to you as the world gives. So, what is the source of peace offered to us by, quote, the world? You know, that phrase simply means human nature, the human condition. What is our default mode for trying to find peace as humanity? Well, it's what I just said. We try to find it. We seek to achieve peace by controlling our circumstances. We think, if I can just structure my life so that things are peaceful, then I'll have peace. Now, having said that, make no mistake, friends, there is nothing wrong with seeking peaceful circumstances. I mean, if a country is not at war, things are better for its people than if it were at war. You know, if our marriages are healthy and we aren't covered up in debt and we're living in honesty and integrity, in general, things are going to be better. Our lives are going to be better. We will have much more peace than we would otherwise. You know, again, if you think about it, this is why God hates sin, because sin destroys peace. You know, this is why there is so much ethical teaching in Scripture and why we are called to holy living. Because a life that is increasingly conformed to the goodness and the character of God will know greater peace. But friends, here's the thing. As much as peaceful circumstances are desirable, life isn't always like this. And God understands it. Scripture tells us this. Be it through our own mistakes, the actions of others, or even the large-scale events of society and history that are completely beyond our control, there will be times when if we look to our circumstances for peace and security, friends, there will be little peace to be found. You know, that night with his disciples, Jesus knew that any peace that they could derive from their circumstances was about to be stripped away. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. I mean, he could have said, this very night, you're going to have trouble. And yet, Jesus went on to say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. In me, you will have peace. So in the midst of the storm, when everything is uncertain, painful, and you realize that you have no control over what is happening, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Oh, my friends, do we hear this? Scripture resounds with the chorus that in Christ we may know and experience a peace that is greater than our circumstances and flowing from a source that will not fail us, even when life itself does. And friends, the source of that peace, as you know, it's Christ himself. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, this is a statement that, of course, has surrounding context. But Paul says this. This is part of the closing greeting, if you will, of his second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. So, Chris, what does this look like? How does this become real in our experience of life as it really is? Now, of course, the biggest answer to that question is we come to know the reality of God's peace, of Christ's peace, by the Holy Spirit. If you go back and read the context of John chapter 14, you'll see Jesus is speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told that peace is a fruit, right, an inevitable result of the Holy Spirit's work and presence in our lives. We will know, Scripture tells us, we will know and experience the peace of God as by faith we increasingly live in a yielded relationship of love, trust, and dependence upon the God of peace. To use Paul's language, we come to experience Christ's peace as we walk, as we live by his Spirit. And as we grow in that, that's what discipleship is. You know, really, everything in the Christian life comes down to this. And we could talk about this a whole lot more. But what I want to do now is shift our focus to several very practical and specific ways that the Spirit will lead us into a greater experience of God's peace. And the first comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is an incredible passage that I reference all the time because it's so incredibly relevant and powerful to us. And so starting again, Philippians 4, picking up in verse 4, you know this passage likely very well. And Paul writes, "So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." All right, friends, what do we see there? First of all, it's a call to rejoice, to choose to look at life through the lens of joy. Now, that's a profound statement, and we're going to look at that next week. But he also talks about gentleness. Choose for the primary ethic of our lives to be gentleness and kindness. And in all things, with a heart of gratitude, I mean, thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude is an essential element that we cannot remove from this. But with a heart of gratitude, bring all of who we are, all of our worries, our desires, everything before God. And the key here isn't that we will have peace when God answers all of our prayer requests the way that we would like Him to. Rather, we come to experience the peace of God as we trust Him honestly with all the details of life. It is the act of saying, "Lord, I am looking to You. I trust You with tomorrow. Come what may, I'm seeking to be led by You. I'm trusting You. And I'm looking to You. I trust You with the outcome. I trust You with tomorrow." Friends, that is a bringer of peace. And Paul goes on and says, "And the peace of God, when we do this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." And I love the old, I believe it's the King James translation, says, "The peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And friends, then going on in this passage, we see the great New Testament theme of how we choose to set our minds. Going on in verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters," Paul says, "whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that." Think about such things. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what is good. It goes on and says, "And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I mean, think of Paul's last phrase right there. Whatever you have learned, received, heard, or seen, do that. Put it into practice. It is an action, and we will know God's peace. And guys, this brings us to the theme of this Advent series. Just like the gift of hope, God's gift of peace isn't just something that we experience ourselves internally. It is a calling we have received to bring peace to others, to bring it into the world around us, starting with our own families and our community. You see, in Christ, we have been given peace. And through Christ, friends, we are called and equipped to be bearers of peace. So church, hear me here. I could better say that. More importantly, hear what Scripture is saying to us. Right now, in the midst of our culture, in the events that continue to unfold around us, many sincere believers are finding themselves deeply concerned, and if we're honest, upset about many things. And in some cases, the response that we see out of little c Christian community, Christian culture, the response that we see at times is one of frustration, defiance, and anger. You know, it reminds me of that famous scene of the 1976 movie Network, where the news anchor Howard Beale really loses it and screams at the camera, and it results in people all across the country opening their windows and screaming out at the top of their lungs, "I'm mad as hell, and I'm not going to take it anymore." Hopefully I didn't get in trouble by saying that right there. Friends, hear me. There are times when the Spirit will lead us into righteous anger and action at the brokenness and injustice of our world. I mean, Jesus himself did that. And yet, as we consider how we respond to the events of our day, be it politics, COVID, cultural issues, or maybe just personal conflicts that you have in your own life, we must, as followers of Christ, as people who have been brought from death to life, we must consider our words and our actions in light of our calling to be bringers of peace. Listen and consider these passages as I read them. Out of Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful," strong word, very intentional, "be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." Friends, you know what that verse means when it says, "if it is possible," right? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That means at times God will lead us. In fact, the guiding principle is, unless there's a really high bar that overcomes this with a greater principle, the guiding principle is that God may lead us into sacrifice, into doing things that we would not at least initially want to do, but we do them because we are proponents, we are bringers of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice," right? We just heard a similar phrase. "Strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Did you hear the words there? Strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live at peace. This is an intentional, purposeful thing of effort that we do. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul, speaking to his protege, says this: "Remind the people," but by the way, this, it would be great if this was a one-off verse, but it's not. This is a consistent, recurring theme in the New Testament, and it is a challenge to us. Paul says, "Remind the people to be subject to their rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, always being gentle toward everyone." Oh, friends, there are times that that is hard, that that may go against the very grain of our old nature. But the nature of Christ in us is willing to be self-sacrificial and to swallow our pride, and to look and gauge our actions and our responses to the things that come against us in life through the lens of how am I a bringer here of peace? And the greater lens is by being a bringer of peace, how am I giving glory to God and lifting up the gospel? One more, Hebrews 12:14. The writer says, "Make every effort." Again, important phrase, every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, to be set apart. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Church, we are called to be people of peace and people who bring peace. If we are warriors, we are warriors who wage peace. Peace. I wish I had come up with that phrase. Obviously, I didn't. It's been said many, many times. But I want to just give one example of what this can look like, right? This is something that's been big on my heart for some time, and I'm looking for ways to really put this into action. Friends, one way that we wage peace is through the power of listening and considering. The power of listening and considering. You know, over the past years, I've spoken a lot about the importance of listening, right? Purposefully listening to the stories, to the point of view of people who are different from us. You know, as the church, we continually want people to listen to us, right? We want people to listen to the gospel if we're putting that out there. We want people to listen when we speak about cultural issues, when we speak about moral issues. We almost sometimes have this sense of entitlement that because we're the church, everybody should always be willing to listen to what we have to say. But guys, we have a dismal track record when it comes to how we listen to others, truly considering what they have to say and where they are coming from. You know, over the years, I've had just the blessing back all the way back in my landscape architecture career and in my career as a ministry leader. I've learned that many people who are upset simply want to be heard. You know, when we really listen and consider what people have to say, we validate their humanity. We validate their inherent worth. And when we listen, we make it easier for people to hear the gospel. For they see in us then someone who genuinely cares for them, not just someone who is talking or sometimes yelling at them. You know, just another thought here about the word considerate, listening and considering. You know, when a person speaks to us, especially when it's about a hot button topic, maybe a political topic or whatever, right? Their view on the vaccine, whatever it may be. Very often our first thought is, do I agree or do I disagree with this person? Or the person says something to me and I'm like, okay, do I agree or disagree? Someone makes an assertion that challenges my beliefs or my political leanings, and it's so easy just to immediately think, well, I don't agree with that, and then just write it off and move on. Friends, humbly let me suggest that before we say, I agree or I disagree, we need to insert the step of, I'll consider this. I'll take the time to really think through this issue that you just brought up. Rather than my only goal being to defend my position, I'll take the time to consider yours. Now, of course, we hardly ever do this because it takes effort. It takes time. It's much easier just to say, I'm right and you're wrong. You know, I'm going to go find somebody that says what I agree with, and I'm going to spend my time listening to them. But friends, considering and listening brings peace, and peace takes effort, and it's worth it. You see, not only does listening and considering work toward peace, we may actually experience the blessing of, I mean, shock and awe, I know, of learning something that we didn't understand, and maybe even changing the way we think for the better. Let me start to wrap up as I come back full circle. You know, on the night that Jesus was arrested, he said, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. So Jesus was a possessor of peace. So here's my question. Was there ever a time when Jesus wasn't at peace? You know, there's lots of stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is under great duress in very intense situations. But even in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, Jesus literally sweated blood and prayed, Father, isn't there any other way than what I know lies right ahead? Even there, Jesus didn't lose his trust in his Father. He didn't lose his source of peace. Of course, we know is his confession at the end of that anguished cry out to God was, Father, I trust you. I trust you. At the end of the day, I trust you, and your will be done. But friends, there was one moment when Jesus was without peace, when he lost his peace. And it was the moment when he bore upon himself the sin of the world. And in that moment, which probably felt like an eternity, Jesus was separated from his source of peace as he experienced separation from his Father. In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, Matthew's version of this, we read, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all of the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, right? To the extent that he physically was able, he screamed, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, Why have you forsaken me? You know, we make much of Jesus' physical suffering through the cross. And to some extent, that's appropriate. But friends, the greatest pain, the great sacrifice, was when Jesus willingly allowed himself to experience the crushing, the true crushing evil of sin, which is separation from the love of God, separation from the love of his Father. In church, Jesus willingly surrendered his peace so that through faith in him, we may come to know his peace. So church, my friends, I'll end just with this question. Do you know the peace of God? There's many times that I lose sight of that, that I lose grasp of it because I'm relying upon myself, right? Rather than living by the Spirit, I'm living by Ethan. But even more importantly, right, whatever you may be going through, right, that's an important question. Do you know the peace of God? But even more importantly, friends, do you know the God of peace? Because it is through coming to faith, through Jesus Christ and the God of peace, that we enter into the life where it is possible by trust and us depending and growing and leaning into and following the Spirit's work in our life, that we are able to know and experience the peace of God in the middle, in the midst of life as it really is. May his peace be yours. Friends, I love you. Thank you for being here with me today. And I look forward to joining again with you next week when we will dive into this just more than you could even comprehend, incredibly important topic that we see in the New Testament of knowing God's joy. Joy of the Lord. But until next week, have a great week, and we'll see you then. God bless you.